praise, we come to this time where we look at God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for music. We give you thanks for songs that we can come before you and sing praise and worship to your name. Father, we thank you that we can gather as brothers and sisters in Christ to share the stories and the way in which you direct and encourage our lives. And we thank you, Father, too, for your living word, words that have been read to us, words that are breathed by your Spirit, preserved by your hand, that can speak into our lives this day through the power and the presence of your Spirit. So we ask your blessing upon this time. We ask guidance that we would have understanding and clarity around that which you would have us know. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word, God's living word. Now, I say this a bit. Do you believe that God, it is his living word? Do you believe there's no other book like the Bible on the face of the earth? Do you? Well, I was thinking about this, and I've got an old Ford Courier, and it's got a manual in it. And, you know, if you get it out, it would be absolutely useless if I was to try and use it against a modern Ford Ranger. Is that a fair comment? Yeah? Have you seen cookery books and look at the things they used to eat in the 70s? I know there's some Vogue stuff. You know, those books were written and they meant something and they were valuable in their time. But, you know, these, well, I don't know. If you wait long enough, what isn't meant to be eaten is meant to be eaten. You know, it kind of like just swaps and changes. Don't eat egg, eat egg. Don't eat egg, eat egg. Who knows? Who knows? And Leslie's got quite a few patterns, you know, clothing patterns. And you look at some of the garments that she used to maybe sew together back in the 70s and the 80s. And then I look at photos of the clothes that I was wearing when I got married and think, style comes and goes, doesn't it? Yeah? The things... Never surprises me what fun some people find funny. Caught me off guard, Dad. But it's true, isn't it? Everything has its moment. Everything has its day. But this book is always relevant. This book is always current. This book always has truth, always offers life, is always correct and true in all it says and all it instructs. Is that true? It's not out of date, it's not out of fashion, it's not okay. It's a constant in our lives, in the lives of those before us, and in the lives of those that come. So when we turn to this weekly, hopefully maybe daily, it gives us instruction and food for all eternity. It's good news, isn't it? If there's one thing you can be sure of, it's God's word. Not just for today, but for every single day of all of creation. Okay, off to my notes. There's not many, so you'll be right. Over the last little while, I have to do this. I have to shape it up in terms of where we're going for Christmas. Because it's crystal clear in my head, but I'm not sure that it's crystal clear in everybody's head, because if you could see inside my head, you would need to go and see someone that could see inside your head, really and truly. So let's just do this. Over the last 3 or 4 months, we worked our way through Ephesians. Why? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Why did we work our way through Ephesians? Sorry? Discipleship? No, that came next, but that was it. You're on the right train. Community. Yes, thank you, Margaret and Jules. We looked at Ephesians because we are a community of people that... Getting there. A community of people that love, worship, grow, and serve and discover Jesus together. Well, community is seen in Ephesians as God's chosen people, God's people that are empowered by his Spirit, God's people that have their lives transformed from darkness into light, from death into life. And we become out of the darkness, living in the light, and we become light for all nations to see. That's who we are. That's what God has called us to be. That's the nature of the community of the church. God's chosen ones for God's chosen purposes. That's who we are. If you want to do something else or be something else, then go somewhere else. Kind of felt a bit like a joke yesterday morning down at the showgrounds. Started like this. A Lutheran and an Anglican minister and a Baptist minister walked into a tent. You want the rest of the joke? Well, there is no joke. See, this is the reality of what... See, jokes don't need punchlines. Can I keep going now? Good. See, this is what church community is about. It's not just about us. It's not just about them. It's about all of us being drawn together for God's eternal purposes, for His world, His creation. That's the church in community, working with God, for God, as God reveals Himself to us and to others through us. That's the church. That's community. All right? And then we talked about discipleship. The community of God is made up of disciples of Jesus, people that have been called, people that have had an encounter with Jesus, people that lives have been transformed. A call, we looked at Paul, his encounter on the Damascus Road, we talked about Zacchaeus. These were incidences where Jesus met face to face with people and said, "Come, follow me." Come, follow me, Jesus says. Come on, follow me and be a disciple. Live in community and live out the call that God has placed in your life individually and corporately as my people, to bring life and hope and life to a world that's in darkness, death, and loneliness and absent of God. It's not a bad calling, is it? We don't do it on our own. If we know at the end of Ephesians, what's the bit at the end of Ephesians? And not doing it on our own. Put on the whole armor of God. And in this, it's a spiritual battle, and we rely on spiritual gifts and spiritual power to do it. So then over the last few weeks, as we've been working our way to Christmas, because Christmas is only how many weeks away? Something, I don't know. 4.5, 3.5? I don't know what it is. 4, 5. Thanks. Good. See, it's nice to have helpers. Thanks, Robert. So we're going to be doing our normal Advent, you know, the love, the hope, the joy, the peace, and the central issue of Christ in Christmas. But as we did that, I thought it would be good to kind of get a bit of a reflection on what does it mean to know, understand and know what God's love is. So a couple of weeks ago, we started off saying God's love is intimate. God doesn't love like this. He loves like this. We frame that up around the creation. God created. In the beginning, God was, and God created. He spoke. He brought life and order to chaos and darkness. That's what He did. That's His primary work. He works on the fringes of chaos, and He brings order. That's what He does. So that's an intimate God. He's intimately related to the world that He created. And then we looked a little bit at John 1. And we taught, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and that Word dwelt with man. That's how intimate it is. And when we look at Christmas, we see God drawing close in the most intimate way as He's born as a baby in a manger for you and for me, that we might have salvation and have our relationship restored with God that was so perfect and good in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Then last week we looked at God is a gracious and forgiving God. And we looked at that passage from chapter 2 of Genesis and flooding over into chapter 3 where man turns their back on God, where we start to question God. The trust element of our relationship is gone. Up until that moment, everything God did and everything God was saying, Adam and Eve just accepted. And then came that question, did God really say? Think about it. Did God really say? Well, I'm not sure. And then we know the story, Adam and Eve, and they disobey God. And what were the consequences of their disobedience? Death. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And at the end of that section, what do we find? Are they dead? Are Adam and Eve dead as a result of that? No, by God's grace and for his forgiveness, he banishes them from the garden and he starts to make provision. Not this starts, but this was already there before the beginning of time. Provision has been made and is being made and being made known to all of creation that God is a gracious God and a forgiving God. And when we get to Christmas, God, in his intimate drawing close to us, is continuing to extend his grace and his forgiveness to all of creation, to all of humanity. You know, as we come to Christmas, we can get lost in the tinsel and the bling of things. We can be driven insane by the music that we might hear at the shopping centres, you know, in and out as fast as you can. And it can steal our joy, our God-given joy, our brothers and sisters' right to celebrate the birth of our Saviour. We can go, we're sick of Christmas before we even get there. And I want to encourage you, savour the moment, slow the pace, and acknowledge that God's love is present and active in this world, in this season. Don't let Rudolph steal it. Don't let the busyness of the car park steal it. Be determined, resolute in your mind to see God's love at work in you and through us in this place at this season. I encourage you to do that. I challenge you to do it. Defy the world and celebrate Christmas and acknowledge the love of God, which is oh so present and oh so strong and oh so real. Is that true? Good. So today, as we've looked at these couple of passages from Genesis 11 through into Genesis 12 and then apart from that wonderful chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Now we get these are familiar passages. Familiar passages. The call of Abraham, the sending of Abraham, and that beautiful chapter on all those people that have gone before, people of faith in chapter 11. So why am I talking about a God is a God of provision when we're looking at a passage on faith? Well, I'm going to highlight a couple of other things from that chapter of 11 that was read to us. But let's start in Genesis 11. Let's see where this narrative of what God is doing in terms of restoring life through Abraham, where does it start? It starts at a dead end. It starts at a moment that is hopeless and without any sense of future. There you go. That's not a very nice thing to say, is it, about Scripture? But it's true. If you look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you can read it like a prologue or an introduction to the remainder of Scripture. Who likes reading the introductions or the prefaces or prologues of books? Yeah, I do now. Kind of like, I didn't used to. Oh, it's introduction. Prologue. Don't worry about that bit. Get into the book. But see, if you read the prologue or the introduction, you get a feel for what's coming in its totality. So a bit of a caption. A bit of a snapshot of the first 11 chapters of Genesis before we just look at these 12 verses from Genesis 11 and 12, all right? God creates, well, in the beginning God creates, we get the garden, we get everything's good and perfect, then it goes a little bit pear-shaped, God sends them out, then we have things getting even worse, then Noah, they'll get the flood, then we get a bit more genealogy, then we get God shaking his head even more, the people gather together, they want to come together, build a tower to God. They are determined to exert humanity's power and direction on all of creation, abandoning God as they go. It's hopeless. By the time you get to the end of chapter 11, if you were reading and looking at it, you'd go, the only option here is for God to press the reset button and start it all over again. There is no hope. There is no hope. And yet God's narrative is different to that. But even here, if we start off in chapter 11, we find this. I'm going to have to get my drink again. I should just take it with me, shouldn't I? It's just water. I know I said that last week. I'm just reassuring you. So what's hopeless about this passage? Have you thought about it whilst I've been chatting? What's hopeless about the way this passage starts? Anyone want to have a guess? Not quite, Adrian. Have a look at it. You got a Bible with you? What's hopeless in chapter 11? Well, that's one thing that seems pretty hopeless, yeah. But that's in chapter 12. Okay? Well, that's in Babel. Yeah, that's right. So that's where it's going, Phil. Right. There's no air. That's right. Yeah, thank you. Why not, Caleb?
Because Sarah is barren.
Sarah is barren. You know what that means? She's not going to have any children. Bluntly. You know, where is the future in this in this line of people if Abram and Sarah can't have kids? So God takes what is broken. He doesn't start from scratch like he did in the beginning. Out of nothing, God created everything. So here out of Abram and Sarah, who has no future, she is barren, she is dead in the womb, no children coming, and yet God is going to do something in the midst of this calamity. Isn't that amazing? God takes what is dead and he brings life. Does that sound familiar? Does it? That's what he does. He brings life where there is no life. He brings hope where there is no hope. He brings future where there is no future. So the starting for the rest of the biblical narrative starts with there is no hope for man or woman to fix everything that is wrong with creation that has come about by their disobedience and their lack of trust in God. It's going to be a God thing from here on in, or nothing at all. God is a God who provides. We see that because he's going to provide an heir for Abram and Sarah. We see that. We pick it up in verse... better jump over there now. Chapter 12. So we're up to you now, Steph. It's good. Verse 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country and your relatives and your father's family and go to the land that I will show you. I will show you. Not that you will choose, not that you will get for yourself, but what I will show you, what I'll give to you. You know, there's a lot of parallels here in Abram's calling and our own calling. We have to come and follow Jesus. Come, follow me. In this case, it says, go and I'll show you. But in our own life, as disciples, as God's community, there's that same call placed on us day by day, year by year. Come, follow me. I will provide for you. So we see right here at this very early part of God's restoration plan that he's revealing to all of humanity, all of creation, he says to Abram and to Sarah that I will show you. And then it says, I will make a great nation of you. Do you see how this is God-centered? It's not man-centered at all. Everything that God is doing in order to restore is of his own hand, of his own free will, of his own choosing. He chooses a family that is barren. He chooses people that are broken and lost. And he says, I will make something of you. That's what he says to us through Christ. And it's God providing. We can't do anything for ourselves because we need to rely and draw close to God. And in God's intimate, gracious, forgiving way, he will provide all we need. Simple, isn't it? Simple. Goes on there and he says, I will bless you and make you a famous and you will be a blessing to others. So Abraham departed in verse 4. As the Lord had instructed. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the faith bit. But see, I want us to be thinking that God is a God of provision. He calls us to be a faithful people, but it's God that's providing. He's the one that makes the opportunity available. He's the one that makes all things available. It's through him and by him that we have a hope and a future. See how things are being undone in this passage too. That's why it becomes a real springboard for understanding everything that follows. What had happened to the nations in the world as a result of Babel and the disobedience? What happened? Scattered, gone. What's going to happen through Abraham? Sorry? There's going to be a unit. It'll be a blessing. All people are going to come back through you. So everything that's been undone in the perfect creation part of those early chapters is going to be redone by God's choice, by God's provision through Abraham and Sarah, and then the descendants and so on and so on. And we know where those descendants lead. It leads to the manger in Bethlehem, where a son is born, given, provided for a means of joy and peace and hope overflowing. In verse 7 it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give you this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him." Again, even in the provision of the land, even though it had inhabitants, even though it looked useless, God said, I will do this. I will give this. I will provide this, as it were. Right from the beginning, God's plan was to provide a means to restore a relationship with his creation. Do you long for that passage in Revelations? A new heaven, a new earth, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain. Do you long for that? God longs for it, and God has provided a means for that to come about, and a means for that, for us to be part of that new creation, that new heaven and that new earth. And as we look at Christmas, we see that baby born, which is the provision of God, which enables us to be restored to life eternal. Does that make sense? Does it? If you think you can make it on your own, if you think you can provide for your own salvation, if your hope for life and future resides in yourself, it's going to be barren. It's going to have no future, no hope, no life whatsoever. On the other hand, if you stand in the promises and the provision of God, and you base your hope and expect your life to be rooted in God and in his provision for you through his intimate and gracious and forgiving love, you will have life, life eternal. You know, that's the story of Christmas. It's about life. It's about restoration. It's about hope. It's about joy. It's about peace. And it all centers around a little baby that was born 2,000 years ago as God's planned provision for all restoration and for all return of everything to its original state. Is that good news? Yeah? It is good news. So where does Hebrews 11 come into this? We see it here, picking it up in verse 9. "And even when he reached the land," that's when Abraham reached the land that God had promised, "he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents." See, God had promised the land, and even though he didn't see it, the promise held true. And even though it didn't, the promise wasn't realized for Abraham's immediate descendants, God's promise was still true, and God's provision was still being worked out. From one generation to the next, we may not see the fulfillment of our hope. But from one generation to the next, we must cling to the knowledge and the faith that we have in God, because we know that he will provide, that his promises are everlasting, his promises are true. And in this passage, and then we pick it up again, it says that God would keep his promise in verse 11. God will keep his promise. His promises never fail. And in verse 13, "All these people died still believing that what God had promised them. So they did not receive what God promised, but they saw it all from a distance. You know, we may pass, we may die before we see that new heaven, that new earth. But we know that God has promised it. And because we know who God is, and because we know what God does, and by through faith and our experience, we can be certain of our hope and be certain of the provision that God is making for each and every one of us in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Huh?
It's true.
Christmas is a time we celebrate. Christmas is a joyful time. Yeah? Yeah. But I think if we move too fast through the season, or if we just get sick of the season, we can overlook the depths of God's love which is evident in this season. It's kind of like a big funnel, I think. All of history kind of like comes down to this one moment in Bethlehem. Everything that's happened, everything that's broken, is going to be funneled through this moment in some way or another. There is no future. The future is barren and dead, without life and without hope, unless it passes through what Christ has done for us and indeed all of creation. So, as we come to Christmas, I hope that you know the love of God. I hope you know it's intimate for you. It's an intimate love that Lillian shared on Tuesday to a woman that said to me when she came into my office, "I don't know why I came today. I think God is at work." You know? I think God is at work. She's hopefully seeking some professional help for some addictions that she has, because she encountered the love of God that was intimate, that was gracious, that was forgiving. That was you at work, Lillian. Yeah. And hopefully she will continue to experience the provision of God's grace, love, and intimacy as she seeks Him to come and know Him as her Lord and Saviour. That's my hope, my prayer for you, that you may know God's love, that you may become means of others experiencing God's love and grace as you go throughout your life. For your friends, for your family, for your work colleagues, for the strangers on the street. Do you believe we have the only means of life and hope? Is a world being lost to darkness and despair? Is it? Then we are the people that God has chosen and raised up in this place, in this moment, that they too might know the love and grace of God that each of us have come to know in our own lives. Is God's love provisional in the sense that it provides? I think so. Absolutely. Can you testify to that? Malcolm, has God provided for you for all the years that you've been alive? Amen. Caleb? Brad? Yeah. Alan? Yeah. Marlene? I could keep going around, couldn't I? Every one of us, I think, has experienced God's love in one way or another. We know it's true. We know it's real. Are we willing to share that with someone else, to encourage them, to build them up, and to stir their hearts, that when they come to Christmas this year, they find a baby in a manger that is the Saviour of the world, that they may know God's love and that they may learn to share God's love freely in every aspect of their life? That's my hope. That's my prayer. So individually, corporately, as the community of God, as disciples of Jesus, this is what we're called to be and to do. It's not a part-time job, folk. It's a full-time job. 24/7. And not just for me, because you pay me. That's part of who we are as disciples. Let's pray.